I do so much appreciate the reflective songs we do on communion. Even that last song, it reminds me of our study we had in the book of Hebrews and the importance of the blood. If you know your Bibles, Leviticus tells us that there is life in the blood. And so when we sing songs about the blood of Jesus, what we're singing is that the life of Jesus, his sacrificial death on the cross, gives us life. So his shedding of blood is him giving his life for you and I, for sinners. And so it's such a wonderful song to sing on a communion day, because that's what we remember. We remember what he did on the cross, dying. He had to die. Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. He had to die. So thank you, Matt, for those songs. That's not part of the sermon necessarily. You get that for free. Make your way to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24, if you're new to High Point Church, throughout the summers, at least the last three summers, we've been walking through the book of Genesis. And so we are in chapter 24 today. I'm not just topically coming into Genesis 24. It is systematically what we've been walking through over the course of the last three summers. So 24 is where we're at this morning. If you notice 24, if you tried to read ahead of time when we send it out in the bulletin online, you see that chapter 24 has a lot of verses, 67 of them. I'm not going to read all of them today. I'm going to point out a few things in when I get to the points of the message. What I am going to do this morning is kind of unpack it in a commentary kind of sense, so you get an idea of what this passage is trying to say. I think a lot of the commentaries that I read, and that's where these commentaries are coming from, but Dave Guzik and Wolford and Zuck and John MacArthur, to name a few. So this morning, I want to kind of walk through the verses in a commentary and then draw out 4 points for us this morning. This chapter 24 is a story of Isaac and Rebekah. It's a beautiful love story. Behind the scene of this love story of Isaac and Rebekah is the record of, again, how God is going to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. How through a godly line, he would bring the Messiah who would die for the sins of this world. Abraham was picked, not because he was special, but by God's grace in Genesis chapter 12, and he was given a promise. And so in Genesis chapter 24, we see a continuing fulfillment of the promise that God would fulfill this Abrahamic line all the way to Jesus' coming. Isaac had to have a wife for that to take place. For the promise to continue, Abraham was going to find a wife for Isaac. And so I was going to actually title this message Dating 101. For those of you who are single and wanting to know how do you find a good husband, a good spouse, or a wife, or whatever, you could look at this passage and say and come away with some points that would say, this is how I could find a spouse. But I think you'd be missing the greater aspect of what's going on in this passage. But I'm not going to negate, especially having kids, that they should look at this passage to find a spouse. Specifically, is that the parents want to find them for you. All the parents say amen, right? Okay, well, let's get started. I'm going to unpack these verses this morning in a commentary sense. So the first 9 verses, if you were to put an underline under verse 9, here's how it begins. Abraham is near death, and he wanted to see the continuance of the Abrahamic covenant that God gave him, this covenant in Genesis chapter 12. And he knew that the covenant would have to expand, would have to continue through his son Isaac, who was born in chapter 22. At this time, Isaac's probably 40 years old. So those of you who are still single, he didn't get married till he's 40, so hang in there. That's not so funny for some of you, is it? So Abraham starts out and he sends his servant to find a bride for his son. But he wants him to find it amongst his family. In other words, amongst those who believe in the God that they believe in, the God of the Bible. See, Abraham knew that there were dangers of his son Isaac finding a bride in Cana. Even though this is the land of promise, all of Cana were unbelievers. And so the odds of Isaac finding a wife that was a believer in Cana at this time was impossible. So Abraham sends his servant to the land where there were still believers in his family line. So Abraham was promised that God would fulfill this covenant. And so he was going to send off to find a bride. Abraham had great faith, great confidence. He was walking with God. He was older now, almost coming to the end of his life. But he was faithful. He is continuing in his faithfulness to God's promises. That's the first 9 verses. Verses 10 through 14, if you were to underline them. The servant now goes to the land called Haran. This is where Abraham started. He stops in this town and he rests. He begins to rest with his camels and he begins to pray, we see in verse 10. And he starts to pray for God's guidance. See, the servant was also a man of faith because he followed the man of God, Abraham. The servant, more or less, tells God he needs a sign. And so he sets a bunch of signs before God. Cue in Rebecca. She offers the servant a drink. A sign answered. And she begins to water his camels. Another sign. And then we get to verses 15 through 27. Before the servant had even finished his prayer to God, God was beginning to answer his prayers. What a beautiful story. The servant was getting so excited because God was so quickly answering his prayers. Now, Rebecca had absolutely no knowledge of the servant's prayer, or the servant's plan for that matter. Yet God set all of the circumstances at this very time. Rebecca did everything that the servant had prayed about. And yet the servant, it says, kept watching to make sure that he was absolutely sure that he was fulfilling God's will. The servant asked Rebecca, what's her name? And so then he proceeds to put on bracelets of gold and a ring around her nose. The servant, again, through verses 14 through 27, he starts worshiping God. He bows and praises God for his providential guidance. Providence just means that he knew that God was going to do what God was going to do. God was going to fulfill his promises. Now, in verses 28 through 32, Rebecca runs to her mom and her dad and her brother and tells them of all that's happened with this servant. She's just as excited about what the Lord is doing and the possibility that she was going to be a bride. Here we meet Laban, and that's Rebecca's brother. Verses 33 through 49, these hosts, Laban and Rebekah's mom and dad, Bethuel, offered the servant food, but the servant did not want to eat. He wanted to share all of the whole story of how God has blessed Abraham. He had a testimony to share before he would eat. He was so excited to tell people about what his God has done and is doing. Are you excited? That was convicting to me. Verses 50 through 60, the parents, they give their consent. And the servant worships God again for his faithfulness. But you know what? Rebekah's parents, we read in verses 50 through 60, Rebekah's parents didn't want her to go. Parents, can you relate? They didn't want to give her up so quickly. But the servant, he wanted to leave. He wanted to go back to Abraham, go back to Isaac immediately. We see that Rebekah had to learn how to break from the home. We read that in Genesis chapter 2, by the way. When you get married, the Bible says that the two become one flesh. You must leave your father and mother. Rebekah, we see in these verses, was a woman of faith. The parents left the final decision to go to Rebekah. Rebekah, do you want to go right now? And she said, yes. I want to honor God. The family blessed Rebekah, we see in verse 60. When Rebekah gave that decision, the parents changed their attitude and were blessed by it. The last verses, we see the trip back to the promised land. And when they were close to home, Isaac was in the field. He saw the camels returning. He knew it was Abraham's servant and his bride-to-be. Rebekah saw this man coming, Isaac coming out in the field. She was so excited, thinking about her future husband. She asked the servant, is this the guy? So what? What did Rebekah do? She prettied up herself. She covered herself with a veil. I mean, this is so cute. And Isaac took his bride. And he loved her. I mean, this is like the Notebook of the Old Testament. But if this passage, this chapter 24, if all you get from it is, wow, this is cool how a guy met a girl. I want to expand that to say this. This whole chapter is about God's leading in our lives. God is providential. That's a big word. In Scripture, all it means is that God has foresight. In other words, he can see above all things. He can see things that are going to happen before they happen. He knows all. And yet, we all here have a human responsibility to act. So the bigger picture of Genesis chapter 24 is God's providence and our responsibility. What do we need to do when we make big decisions? Like Abraham's doing. Finding a wife for his son to fulfill God's covenant that he made. See, some of the decisions we make in our life are major, aren't they? Decisions like, where should we go to school for you kids? What job should I take? Who should I marry? Where should we live? When making any of these decisions in your life, I want you to circle chapter 24. Because I think this chapter will serve as a great reminder, as it would be for Israel, who this letter is written to. Moses was reminding Israel on their way into Cana that God's will and their responsibility must mesh. When you make decisions in life, who you're going to marry, what you're going to do, seek God's will above all. So here's what we learn. Here's what I want to draw out from Genesis chapter 24. So it's our responsibility to God's providential plan. God knows what's going to happen. He designs how it's going to happen. And yet we all still have a responsibility. And here's the first thing. Look to God's word first. You want to know what God's will is? He gave us 35,000 verses. Abraham teaches us to look to God's word first. Look at verse 7 of Genesis chapter 24. The Lord God of heaven who took me, this is Abraham, the Lord God, the God of heaven who took me from my father's house, that's what Genesis chapter 12 is, and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. Abraham went searching for a wife for his son based on God's word. Do you see that? You want to know what God's will in your life is? Seek God's word. That begs the question is, are you seeking God's word? We just met with, I'm doing a little class on Saturday mornings with guys, the seven characteristics of a godly man. The first week we talked about purity and sexual sin and making a covenant with our eyes. The second week we talked about being men of God in the word. Not just reading it, but applying it to our lives. That's what Abraham is doing. God told him something, he's acting on it. If we want to know what God's will is, seek his word and act on it. Now, certainly in this passage, chapter 24, there were probably a lot of beautiful women in Cana that Isaac could have chose from. So why didn't he just get a girl in town? That's the question that should be asked. I mean, believer or unbeliever, can't God just make it happen? I want you to listen to me about this. God is absolutely in control, but that does not negate our human responsibility to do what God says. Isaac could not marry a Canaanite woman because it would have compromised his faith in God. God's promise, God's word, gave Abraham the parameters by which he makes his decision. Isn't that good? He doesn't just leave it for chance to the believer. He gives us his word to tell us what to do. So as we look at this chapter, if you're wanting to determine what God's will is, you must know God's word and apply it. By the way, regarding picking a spouse, single people, if you find somebody that you're interested in, but they are not believers in Jesus Christ, what do? The Bible tells us, by the way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it says this, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? By the way, this doesn't mean you're better than them. It just means you've been given the gift of faith in Jesus Christ. You recognize how sinful you are. An unbeliever doesn't. What fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? But some people will say, well, hey, it worked for you, Pastor Greg. I was an unbeliever when I married Laura. And it worked out. I mean, I hope it did. So, I mean, if it worked for you, won't it work for me? Listen to me. This is very important. A description of something doesn't mean it's a prescription on what to do. Yes, God's grace is in our lives, and I praise Him. But just because something worked out doesn't mean that's our guide. God's word is our guide. Did you catch that? See, we have a lot to learn from Genesis chapter 24 than this love story. It points to a greater understanding of wanting to do what God wants us to do. And we learn about what God wants us to do from His word. Our responsibility is to apply it to our lives. So what else? When I'm determining God's will, my responsibility is, number one, look at God's word. And number two, pray about it. Sometimes the simple principles are the most profound. Look what the sermon does in verses 12 through 14. And he prayed. Oh, Lord God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to your master Abraham. Behold, I'm standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to your master. If we want God's leading, we have to seek His guidance. Both in the word and in prayer. I love what James says in our New Testament. He tells us this: if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. That's prayer. Who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like the wave of sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Our prayers can't be, when we ask God to show us what to do, what we're really asking Him is, let me know that what I want to do is okay. That can't be our prayer life. God, just let me know that what I'm doing is okay. If we truly want to find God's will, we have to keep all options open. We must be willing for God to change our direction and to say no, to say not yet. Listen, we can't truly be open to God's will until we pray like Jesus prayed. He said, not my will be done, but yours, in Luke chapter 22. Go to Luke chapter 22. I did put it up there, didn't I? I didn't. Well, that's what he says in Luke chapter 22. How about Matthew chapter 6? Did I put that up? Matthew 6:10? Jeez, did I do anything this week? Well, in Matthew chapter 6, we see Jesus teaching his disciples to pray. Remember, they asked him, Jesus, would you teach us how to pray? Do you remember it? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. thy kingdom come, thy will be done. This is what Jesus wants our prayer life to be like. God's word, yes. Prayer, yes. Seeking God's will. And then thirdly, I see this. What's our responsibility? Look to God's word. Number two, pray about it. And number three, be patient. Be patient and seek wisdom. How do I see that? Well, look at verse 21. In Genesis 24, it says, the servant watched her in silence. I love that. The servant watched her in silence, wondering whether or not the Lord had given him success in his mission. What was the mission? Remember, he said there were three things he was looking for. The woman would come and bring water to his camels. She would be a believer in God. In other words, she'd be in his family of Abraham. And she would also want to go with the servant. If any of these circumstances had gone a different direction, the servant would have concluded that this wasn't the girl. He was patient. He wanted to see. Let me watch. How do I learn patience? How do I seek wisdom to know what God's will is? Well, sometimes God directs by giving us great opportunities. Sometimes he lays it out before us and we can just praise God for him. Sometimes he gives us peace as we seek God's direction. But I want to add this point. One of the best aids that God gives is other brothers and sisters in Christ. You want to be patient and seek wisdom? Seek brothers and sisters in Christ for guidance. It's way too easy to seek out people who will just agree with you. What these verses tell me is we're not always looking for agreement. We should always be looking for guidance when seeking wisdom and being patient. So, for example, Solomon writes in Proverbs 11, where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in the abundance of counselors, there is safety. When you're trying to determine God's will for your life in big decisions, number one, look to God's word and apply it. Number two, pray about it. Number three, be patient. Look for God to open and close doors. Seek godly counsel. And then number four, you need to trust God. You need to walk in faith. When all is said and done with chapter 24, the servant trusted God. The servant of Abraham went looking, trusting God. And God did what he was going to do. God's plan does not negate our responsibility to do something. Do you believe that? There is big decisions that all of us will make or have been making or will be making. This is not about the little things of where you're going to go eat this afternoon. The idea of these big decisions is learning how to trust God. That's what faith is, by the way. Learning how to trust God through every circumstance teaches us how to walk through these things. Look at God's word. Pray about it. Be patient and seek wisdom and trust God. If you circle chapter 24 and put those four bullet points, that will serve you so well in the decisions that we all have to make. But I'm gonna add one more thing to this. See, what God's word is, not only that Moses wrote this for Israel as they're walking into Cana to learn how to trust God in all of their decisions through this great love story of Isaac and Rebecca, but we have to recognize Genesis 24 points us to a greater servant. Chapter 24 points us to Jesus, doesn't it? Here's how. The Father is represented by Abraham. The Heavenly Father loves His Son. And the Father is sending out the servant to seek a bride for His Son. The Holy Spirit is the servant. The servant represents the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit who is wooing and convicting all of us of our sin and makes Jesus so attractive to us so that we might be His bride. Jesus, Isaac represents the Son of God. He anticipates that God will gift him with a bride. And who's the bride? Rebecca represents the bride, which represents the church. In Revelation chapter 19, it says this, "Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride," that's the church, "has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And the angel said to me, "Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." Everything we read in the scriptures points us to Christ and our need for Him. Will you respond? We are all called to respond. The Holy Spirit's job on this earth is to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, to woo us to the Son of God. We must recognize our great need. To be forgiven of our sins is the greatest of our needs. And when we put our faith and trust in God's perfect plan to send His Son to die for my sins, only then are you a bride of Christ. And you are a fulfillment of God's promise that He will save you. Are you excited to tell people? Just like the servant was excited to tell Bethuel and Laban and Rebekah's mom, so we should be so excited to tell about what God has done. As we go to the communion table, it is again a reminder of what Christ has done. And so the communion table is that great reminder to everyone who is a bride of Christ. It's not for those who don't know Jesus. Again, it's like wearing a wedding ring and you're not married. That's weird. The communion table is an opportunity for you to remember what Jesus did. It's like renewing your vows. It's the opportunity to say, "Jesus, thank you. Thank you for dying for my sins. I love you. Help me to do what you want me to do." You can confess your sins. This relationship you have with Jesus is beautiful because you are His bride and He loves you. Oh, the communion table is a great reminder. But I would say this, it is also a great conviction to those of you who have not yet put your trust in Jesus. There is a Savior who died for your sins, and your pride is keeping you away from Him. Your pride of thinking you've done enough. you're not as bad as somebody else. You've done some religious thing when you were little, and yet you've never personally asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins. You're still relying on yourself to get to heaven. This should be a great reminder to you that Jesus desires to save you today. Just like he did Jen last June, the last time we did communion. She felt that conviction. And she knew that the communion table wasn't for her until she received Christ as her Savior. And then she gladly took communion on June 2nd. Praise the Lord. I hope that's true for some of you today. So as we hold that bread, we remember that Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life, a life that we could not live. He lived that perfect, sinless life so that he could be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. The God-man. Only the God-man could live a perfect, sinless life. And we hold that juice, we recognize, just like what we sang before the sermon, he had to shed his blood. The blood represents his life. And he had to shed his blood so that there can be forgiveness of sins. Jesus had to take the wrath that all of us deserved. And so when we put our faith and trust in his work, we are forgiven by his blood, by his life. So we rejoice. So in a little bit, there's going to be a song played. And during that time, it's your opportunity individually to come up and get one of these elements, the juice and the bread. The bread's underneath the juice in a different cup. It's your opportunity to reflect on what Jesus Christ has done for you. Let's pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, I thank you for the reminder in Genesis chapter 24 of your faithfulness, of your providential work, and yet it's a reminder of our human responsibility to do your will. God, give us the strength to do so. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, may we surrender our lives to your work. And I pray all of these in Jesus' precious name. Amen.